You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
John chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. I just got to tell you all that I need a lot of help with this message right now. I've been praying a lot leading up to today, and hopefully that's a continuing sentiment in every area of my life. That's what I desire, because I know that it's true that I need help. Anyone else in the room need some help this morning? You need help. If you don't, just you do, okay? I'm just telling you, you need help, all right? And that's not like a harsh thing that you need help, but we all need help. And needing help isn't a bad thing. In fact, God provides that help so often that we need. And one thing that's I love about God is that he cares so much about us that he wants us to know that he loves us and he will help us. And so an example of this is in Exodus chapter 4, and Moses is called to do something, and he's freaking right out, and he knows, like, I can't do this, God. And God's like, it's okay, I will help you. And so what God does is he gives him some signs, right? He gives him some signs. If you know the story of Moses, you know that God, he shows up in a burning bush at the beginning, but then he shows him this amazing miracle with a staff, and then his hand having leprosy, and then not having leprosy, and all of that displaying the awesome, amazing power and glory of God, that he would see this sign of God and think, wow, my God's awesome, my God's amazing. And that's why God gives us signs. Signs are important. Signs tell us where to go. They convey information. They let us know things. They inform us about things. I knew to get off at the right spot on the highway as I drove in from Burlington this morning. I looked it up last night. I was like, do I get off before it kind of breaks apart into collectors, or is it after? I'm so glad I looked, right? But then coming this morning, I can see these signs. I know where to go. God's word over and over gives us signs. It gives us signs of specific things that we would know, that we would learn from, and that they would then change us and affect us. And so before we get to John 2, I want to read you a verse. I think it's going to come up on the screen. It's John 20, verse 31. It says this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The entire book of John was written essentially to be this sign, this conveying some information that would then change you, that you would understand it and it would change you. And so he writes that at the end of the book of John, and we're going to see he writes something similar in our passage in the beginning of John today. But it's my prayer that this morning you would be kind of seeing signs of God that would be changing you, specifically signs of his glory. Signs of his glory, that you would behold the glory and the wonder and the majesty and the might and the awesomeness of God in such a way that you leave here differently than you are right now. And it's my prayer that even as I speak this again and go through this text again, that I love that God would do this in our hearts. So why don't we pray together? Let's bow our heads and let me pray as we get into our text today. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we can believe in you, that we can love you, that you have revealed yourself to us, God, and not just made yourself known, but made yourself known to us in a way that we can then have a reciprocating relationship back with you. God, that is a blessing. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes this relationship possible, that we can be forgiven of our sins through faith in him, sins that would otherwise separate us from you for eternity. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have loved us and made a way for us to come to you. And I pray that right now you would be moving in this place, showing us your glory, giving us signs of you that would cause our faith to grow, our love and our obedience and our affection for you to increase, Lord, and ultimately for you to get more glory as a result of our time. So please, Lord, move in this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me read. I'm going to read some passages or some verses here in just a second. But as we get into it, it's important that you know this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. All right. And John's going to explain that here in just a second. And Jesus is at a wedding, and weddings are an amazing celebration. Weddings are the celebrating of a man and a woman coming together before God, and scholars believe that Jesus' very presence at this wedding was his affirming marriage as designed by God. And so let me read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 for us. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Verse 11, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Before we go back to verse 1, I want to just pause on that last verse, verse 11, for a second here, because this is the point of the book of John. This is why he has recorded this here for us, and we need to pick up what the disciples are getting here. We need the same thing that they get, all right? Look in verse 11 with me here, because here's what happens. They see the manifest glory of God. They see God displaying his glory, and look at the result at the end of verse 11. They believe. They believe. And it's my prayer and my hope that this morning you would see signs of the glory of God that would change your life and cause you to believe in Jesus in a powerful and awesome way. That is why believing in Jesus is so amazing. And that is why it's so necessary. And we need to increase our love and our affection and our understanding of Jesus on and on and over and over. This is why we sing songs like "Show Us Your Glory." This is why we pray that God would rend the heavens and come down and move in this place. Because when the glory of God is felt, his people are forever changed. When we behold him, it changes you. It changes you. And so it's my prayer that this would happen this morning for you. I got a quote I want to put on the screen here. It's this: if you have got a high view of God, your problems will seem small. And if you've got a low view of God, your problems will overwhelm you. Is that not true? The better you understand God and his might and his majesty and his wonder, all right, the smaller all the problems of earth seem to be. Now, this is not meant to make your problems be, you know, insulted that they are small. On earthly scale, your problems may be massive. Maybe you may have the problem that's bigger than anybody else's problem here in the room. But here, this is not an overly profound thing, but an important thing that I would ask you to write down if you like to do that kind of thing. There is no problem for us that is a problem for God. Just straight up, there is no problem for us that is a problem for God. You do not have a problem that is a problem for God. You might have a problem that's a problem for you, and maybe even for everybody else here on earth. It would be an overwhelming, devastating, massive problem, not for God. Not for God, because we know that he is over all things, and his power and his might and his majesty and his peace and his wisdom and his sovereignty, he rules all of it. He rules all of it, and so he can take care of you. And this is part of what we're seeing here this morning in this passage as this problem arises at this wedding. And they are going to see signs of the glory of God that will cause the disciples for sure to believe. And so we're going to kind of take some steps on the path to seeing God's glory. Let's go back to verse 1 now and start into our text. It says this: "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding, and he was there with some of his disciples." Now, just pause for a second. I don't know if you've been to a wedding this summer. I have lots of young adult friends, so I feel like every other week I'm like at a wedding. In fact, next Saturday I'm doing a wedding, and it's just like wedding season, right, in the summer. Now, how cool is it that you're friends with Jesus just to start? That's pretty awesome that you're friends with Jesus. Not only are you friends with Jesus, but you're close enough friends with him that you invite him to your wedding. Now, get this. It goes a little further because he shows up. Jesus comes to your wedding. Jesus comes to your wedding. Now, some people are like, "Yeah, but he brought friends. Like, are you allowed to do that?" Well, he brings some disciples for sure. We know that he does that. It's likely that they were probably invited as well because they were from the surrounding area. They probably knew the bride and groom. Regardless, I don't want you to have in your mind that Jesus walks into the wedding with like rolling 12 deep. He's got all the disciples behind him because it's not likely at this point in his ministry that he's called that many of them. John's only introduced to us 4. So maybe it's Jesus and 4 other guys, still, they're at this wedding, this great celebration, okay? Verse 3, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now, a wedding celebration back then, not unlike now, was one of the most celebrated, the biggest moments of any young person's life. They didn't have formal education, so they didn't have graduation like we do. So it was kind of, this was it. If you wanted some giant celebrated moment in life, you better get married, because otherwise you're just going to not have that kind of thing. It's not going to happen. This was it. And now, here at their wedding celebration, everything begins to fall apart. They're having this great celebration, this great party. In fact, what would happen was in the afternoon, they would hold this ceremony, followed by a feast in the evening, followed by about a 7-day open house by the bride and groom, where they would welcome in their guests and family and friends. I got to tell you, not a big fan of that. I way prefer the honeymoon plan, all right, rather than an open house. But this is what they're doing. They're having this party now for the few days that it's going on, and they run out, and it gets cut short. And the whole thing begins to unravel. And for this little couple, this would have been massively devastating and embarrassing. They would have been very upset about this. Have you ever been to a wedding where things didn't go exactly as planned? You ever been to one of those weddings? Where you're just sitting there and you're like, I don't think this is how she drew it up. This is probably not the way that it was planned. I was at one of those weddings. I was in one of those weddings. My wedding was the wedding I'm talking about. My wife, Lindsay, got a call after our rehearsal the night before our wedding that the reception hall where we were supposed to have our reception had this crazy downpour of rain had fallen really quickly, and so much water had pooled on the roof and the downspouts couldn't handle it that the entire roof of the place collapsed. Collapsed, just boosh, gone. The whole place devastated, gone. No one was injured. The building, though, was demolished, which meant the kitchen was demolished, which meant the fridge was demolished, which meant our cake was demolished as well. And so for you people who love cakes, we lost the cake, all right? So all of this happens, and it would have been very easy to freak out. And there was a couple moments for sure. I don't want you to think that we were like amazingly just like these perfect people. We did for sure. We freaked out a bit. But God gave this sense of peace. It was just like, I'm over this. I got this. And in fact, the day's not about a venue. It's not about cake. It's not about any of that stuff. I got this under control. And the Lord allowed us not to worry about some things that we might have otherwise worried about. But it was not how we had planned it. Life has problems. Things don't always go as we plan. We can put forth our efforts, we can put forth our ideas, but the question is, when the roof collapses, when the wine runs out, what do you do? What do you do? When problems come, what do you do? Look here in our passage again. We see Mary, when the wine ran out, it says, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. On the path to God's glory, here's point number one this morning, I must turn to his provision. If we're going to see the glory of God in increasing measure in our life, we need to be turning to God and to his provision frequently. Frequently, all the time. We need to go to him. If we want to see the glory of God in our lives, we need to go to him. We need to believe in Jesus in increased measure. Now, I've always found it interesting that Mary's first instinct is to tell Jesus, we have this problem. Why would she do this? We know that this is his first miracle. It's not like so far in his life they've been having like Miracle Monday meals where like on Monday he would just like miraculously make the meal. It's like this was it. This is the first thing that's about, and it hasn't happened yet. So apart from his miraculous birth and all of the surroundings of that, which Mary would be totally familiar with, okay, she really has nothing to go off to be like, remember last time you did a miracle? Can you do something here? Like, so why does she go to him? Why does she go to him and ask him to do this? I wrote down two reasons why. One, because she knows that he is God. She believes that Jesus is God and that nothing is outside of his power and control. And two, she goes to him because if we want something, if she wants something only God can give, then she needs to ask him for it. Some of you need to hear that word this morning in prayer. If you have something that you want that only God can give, you've got to pray about it. You've got to call to God. You've got to ask him. This has been a rebuke on my heart over the last little while as I think about the things, especially like for my young kids and their salvation and their future spouses and their growth in the Lord. All this wonderful things that I want, am I asking God about it? The things that we want, are we coming before the Lord? Are we turning to him for his provision? Because he's the only one who can completely and perfectly provide for us all the time. If we want to see God do things, we've got to turn to him. Now, we so often don't do this, though. because of self. Because of self. Hear me out. We try to fix our problems. We try to fix our problems. We try to figure out a different way. We try our wisdom, and we don't even let God help. We so often don't turn to him. Listen, Hebrews 1:3, write this verse down and go look it up later. Speaking of Jesus, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's not like he's got to lift an arm. It's not like he's got to get up and move around a whole lot to help you, because he is upholding, sustaining all that is with the word of his power. Let that be like fuel for your faith fire this morning, all right? Try and say that five times fast. Let that be fuel for your faith fire, all right? That Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of his power, and you and I can go to him, and we need to go to him. We need to turn to him. I wrote down two categories in which we need to turn to Jesus always, okay? Here's the first one. Turn to him with the matter of sin. With the matter of sin. This is our greatest and biggest problem that every person on earth has, massive, that separates us from perfect God Almighty. But the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here this morning and you have not had this massive, great problem of sin taken care of, listen, God wants to help you with all your other problems, but this is the big one. This is top of the list. Don't ignore it. Get help with this one first, okay? God loves you. Sin separates you from him. Have your sin forgiven through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him can be forgiven of their sin and have eternal life with God someday. But that doesn't happen when you don't turn to him for that help. So turn to him for the matter of sin. Secondly, turn to him, get this, for every other problem of life. I know that sounds really vague, but it's completely sincere. Please hear that from my heart. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. The power, the might, the possessions, the authority that any man ever has, he only has as given to him by God. God provides all things. We need to go to him. We need to turn to his provision. So how do we do that? The number one way we turn to God for his provision is one word, pray. Pray. We have to pray. Literally and actually verbalizing words, articulating thoughts of dependence and humility and thanksgiving and worship, making our requests known to God. Now, some people will say, well, you know, it was really easy for Mary to turn to Jesus because he was across the room. He was maybe at the other end of the table. She could just go over to him and say, hey, Jesus, can you do this? He's not in the same room as me. John 14, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is with you all the time. You don't even have, Mary had to actually get up and go over to the next table or wherever to find Jesus. You don't even have to move from your seat right now. The presence of God with you. Amen, amen. There is no reason why we should not be talking to him more. I heard someone say recently that prayer is the language of heaven that all God's children can speak. Isn't that beautiful? Prayer is the language of heaven that all God's children can speak. Here's the problem. A lot of us aren't very good at the language. Now, some of you in this room, I know you, and you can speak more than one language, and I commend you for that. That's amazing. I can barely speak English sometimes, I feel like. I took French in high school. I took French right through to the end of grade 9, because that was all you had to do, and then I stopped taking French. And I could say a few words. I will often find myself throughout the year in Quebec on maybe a ski trip with some friends or something like that, and I always try to speak the language. In a restaurant, I'm always in like a St. Hubert's, trying to order, just butchering the language. And I feel so bad, and they're very gracious with me. But why am I so bad at French? Well, one, because I don't practice it ever, and I didn't pay a lot of attention when learning about how to do it. So I walk in and I say things like, je mange le chaud chien, thinking that means I want a hot dog. But what I said was, I want to eat warm dog. And so they look at you funny, and they're like, you're not saying the right things. But I do that because I'm not practiced on the language, right? How often are we in that same position when it comes to prayer? We're not practicing. This language of heaven that all God's children can speak, that we can talk to him, we have this direct access to him, that we can communicate to him, and that he will listen. And we sit down, and we are like, dear Lord, and we don't, the words can't flow out because we haven't been practicing. We don't know who we're talking about sometimes because we haven't been in his word to learn more about him. And I want to commend you. you need to go to God in prayer, and that means you're going to need to practice. You're going to need to practice. And believe you me, it's easier than learning another language like this to talk to God. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come in dependence and turn to him that he would be able to provide for all that you need. So Mary has done this. She has turned to Jesus. We need to do this too. If we're going to see God's glory, we must turn to him for provision. So let's get back to our story. The wine has run out. And as wine has left the building, the fun, the enjoyment of the night, it's leaving too. Kent Hughes wrote this, like these newlyweds, the universal experience of humanity apart from Christ is that there comes a time when the wine runs out and when the joy and exhilarations of life are gone. Apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. With Christ, though, it's a different story. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the paths of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God has what you need forever. Romans 11 says this, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, for from him and through him and to him are all things forever and ever. Amen. Okay, God's resources are inexhaustible. I believe that's a word for someone this morning as well. Your situation and the difficulty that you're in right now and not knowing what's going to happen next. Listen, God has all that you need. He has all that you need, and he's calling you this morning through his word. Turn to him. Turn to him that he would provide for you, that he would take care of you. Let's keep reading verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servant, do whatever he tells you. Now, let me just pause for a second there, because when Jesus calls his mother woman there, all right, in English, we're not exactly getting the tone of how that would have been spoken in their original language. If I called my mother woman, or my wife, or my mother-in-law, or any woman in this room or in Southern Ontario right now, hey, woman, like, that would be considered very disrespectful. Listen, that is not the tone that Jesus is giving here. In fact, that word woman, it's a very compassionate and gentle term, and Jesus uses that same word in John 19 when he is hanging on the cross, and he's talking to his disciple whom he loves, John, and he's saying, take this woman as your mother. And so this is a very respectful term here, but he's being very respectful to her, but he's asking her this question, what does this have to do with me? Kind of like, why are you telling me this? Why do I need to know this? And then he says, my hour has not yet come. What hour is he talking about? The hour he was referring there to is his full-blown revealing of his messiahship for which he would be crucified for. At that point, when he is fully known as the Messiah for which he would be crucified for, he will have fulfilled all of the prophecies. The blind have seen, the lame will have walked, the dead will be raised, he will have fed thousands of people, and he's about to get the ball rolling with all these miracles by turning water into wine, but that time hasn't come yet, so he's kind of asking her, why are you telling me this? Now, look what her response is in verse 5, because this is amazing. She turns to the servant and says this, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. This is point number 2 on the path to God's glory. I must surrender to his will. I must surrender to his will. Here, Mary, self aside, giving up her wisdom, her might, her ability to fix this problem. She obviously cared about this bride and groom enough that their problem was kind of her problem. Here, though, she's just kind of full release. It's more than like submitting to God's plan. Often we talk about submitting to God's plan. Here she is in full-on surrender to God's plan. Surrendering to God's plan for us and for Mary means being content with God's plan, even if it isn't our plan, because we know that it's God's plan. That's what Mary does here. She has no promise that Jesus is going to fix this problem, that he's going to make water into wine. She doesn't know that's going to happen yet. God's calling us this morning to surrender to him, be okay with his plan, even if it isn't our plan, because we know that it's God's plan. And God, Jesus, does what is best, even if it isn't necessarily what Mary was going to think was best or what we always think is best. We need to, 2,000 years later, hear this from Mary, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever God tells you. You want to see his glory. You want to see him work in your life. You want to see prayer answered. You want to call out to him and have him be listening. You need to surrender to his will. You and I need to do whatever he tells you. We struggle so often to do whatever God wants. We struggle so often to seek first the kingdom of God. But that verse goes on to say, and all these things will be added. He's going to take care of you. Listen, surrender to his will. Do whatever he tells you. Trust him. The greatest moment in life is going to be when you give up on your plan, on your game strategy, and get onto God's. Because with God, you don't lose. You never lose. His plans always succeed. Ever had a plan that failed? Yeah. Some of you are like, I don't want to put my hand up, then I'll look goofy. Yeah, we've all had plans that fail. Listen. God never has a failing plan. Never. Not for any of us. What he wants to happen will happen every time. Listen, so if you're going for that house, it's going to get old. That car, it's going to break down. That beauty, you might look fine now, but it's not going to last forever. The money's going to run out, and someone will always be smarter than you. That's not meant to be discouraging. Rabbi Zacharias said this, the loneliest moment in life is when you have experienced that which you thought would deliver the ultimate, and it has just let you down. I was so sad watching the Olympics, and they asked Ryan Lochte, that American swimmer, at the end of kind of the Olympics, you know, how many more medals? And he said, just a few more. When will it ever be enough? When will it ever be enough? Matthew 16, 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what should a man give in return for his soul? The way to true peace and contentment and joy is in the presence of God. And the way to the presence of God is to do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Now, as I read this line of Mary, do whatever he tells you, it reminds me of this saying that we say with our kids all the time. And it rhymes, and hopefully this will stick with you too. It's this, listen and obey right away. So I don't even have to say the second part anymore, especially to my daughter. She's keen on this. She has picked up on this. And so she's acting up, and it's like, hey, you need to listen and obey. And she'll be like, right away. Now, not always like joyfully, right away, okay. Sometimes it's like, right away, yes, I know. Okay, I will do that. But the point is, okay, God has placed us to care for our kids. And we are to protect them. We're to watch over them. We're to, you know, keep them alive. We're to point them to God. Listen, he's doing the same thing for us. And as much as I want my kids to do whatever I ask them and listen and obey right away, God wants the same for you. He cares for you. He's watching over you. He's protecting you. He's sustaining you. He's taking care of you. He's bringing you closer to himself. So listen and obey right away. Let's all practice that together one time, okay? One, two, three. Listen and obey right away. No, let's do it one more time. I want to make sure you get this. So next time God's telling you to do something, all right, we're doing it, okay? Here we go. One, two, three. Listen and obey right away. Now, that may seem silly, but it's what we need to do. We need to do whatever God tells us to do. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm far more mature than your children are. Yes, but we are all foolish and sinful on our own apart from the work of Jesus, and we constantly need God calling us and pulling us back to him, that we would obey him, that we would honor him, that we would listen and obey right away. Dan Dumas said this, the way you live your life will display what you believe about God. You cannot claim to fear and love God if you refuse to do what he says. He's paraphrasing John 14, 15, which says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do whatever he says. You will listen to God and you will obey right away. Question for you, how have you not been listening to God and obeying? It's not easy. There are so many things that get in our way, often things like pride, selfishness, conceit. The answer is sin that causes us to not do this. What is God calling you to do that you know he wants you to obey him with? To listen and obey right away. I want to put a list up on the screen in just a second, and this is not an extensive list, although it may seem long to you. These are things that God has called out in his word. And so as you look at this list, you can kind of look at this, and I'll read it out to you, and maybe write down one or two of these things that you need to do. Repent. Follow me, Jesus says. Rejoice. Let your light shine. Be reconciled. Do not lust. Keep your word. Go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Do not be anxious. Seek first his kingdom. Judge not. Ask, seek, and knock. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Choose the narrow way. We're not done yet. There's another list. Be wise. Fear not. Honor your parents. Go to your offender and work it out. I know I've failed in that from time to time and need to work at it. Forgive offenders. Honor marriage. Be a servant. Ask in faith. Care for the least. Love the Lord. Anticipate Christ's return. Make disciples and baptize. Beware of covetousness. Deny self and live for him. Keep my commandments, Jesus says. What is Jesus calling you to do in obedience today? I know as I have gone over that list many times, there are a lot of things on there that I'm like, yeah, I need to obey the Lord better in that regard. And I would say to you, listen, if you need to do that, you need to go to God and you need to ask him, you need to turn to his provision and have him carry you, sustain you, and take care of you. Surrender to his will. Surrender to his will. That's where the peace and that's where the joy will be found. Let's keep going in our text. We haven't even got to the miracle yet. Verse 6. Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servant, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Now, this is a massive amount of water that Jesus is about to turn into wine, 20 to 30 gallons. There's about 6 of them. That's about 180 gallons. That means nothing to me. That's 680 liters. 680 liters of water that's about to become wine, all right? So I did some math based on the average 750 milliliter bottle of wine. Jesus is about to give them 908 bottles of wine. It's a pretty big wedding present that Jesus is about to unload on these people, okay? I want you to write this down. This is point number 3. On the road to the path to God's glory, I must anticipate his best. I must anticipate his best. This wine that Jesus makes, this water now becoming wine, it's good wine. The master of the ceremonies, he even makes this joke, probably from his own previous experience in hosting parties where you would kind of get people slightly intoxicated and then give them not such good wine. We see no sign of any sort of substance abuse going on here, all right? So that's why he's kind of shocked that this is happening at all, because now you're bringing out the good wine? Yeah, because whatever Jesus does, he does best. So we know for sure that he didn't water down wine, because the wine had, you can look back, it had run out. There was none. He took water and turned it into wine. Well, how could he do that? This is the same Jesus who earlier in John 1:3 made everything out of nothing. Think about that for a second. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? So there didn't need to be any vine ripening, fermentation, any time put into this. He's God. He is Jesus. He can just do it. He can just do it, and he does. Now, people ask the question often based on this passage, should Christians drink? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not ever drink, but it does say in Ephesians 5:15-18, let me read this to you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So abstaining from drunkenness, as outlined in Scripture, is a must. The Bible has a lot more warnings in the Old and the New Testament about consuming alcohol. But I would say to you, a quick survey of the use of alcohol by people who have abused it, probably not even intentionally, will hopefully lead you to wisdom that causes you to be encouraged to abstain from it. Especially in a time when there are so many other safe things to drink. At this time in first century Israel, safe drinking water wasn't a guarantee. This was often the safest thing. We have literally thousands of beverages that you can drink right now that will not have bacteria or things that will make you sick. In our culture, with our highly addictive personalities, with pressure from all around, and our kids and others looking to us to learn, do we really want to have our senses dulled and a lack of self-control and increased vulnerability? We must walk in wisdom, and I would say have cautious conviction about how we will walk with alcohol. This was a different time in history here. We live in a totally different time now, and that is going to be between you and the Lord, but the Bible has a lot to say. Now here, it is just said that they've made some really good wine, this good wine, and so they're beginning to drink it, and I'm sure the groom is kind of looking over his groomsmen, and he's kind of like, guys, I'm going to need you to build me a wine cellar. I have 906 bottles of wine now. There probably won't be that many when we're done here, but I'm going to need your help because Jesus has provided for him, and he's provided for him awesomely and amazingly with the best, with the best. This is what Jesus does. He provides the best all the time. So often he brings the best in our worst and in our hardest and most difficult trials. Think of the man, the deaf man in Mark 7. After healing him, it says they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. It would have not have been easy for this man to be deaf for so much of his life. But in his difficulty, Jesus does this awesome and amazing best thing ever and gives him his hearing back. In Matthew 14, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus 5,000 men plus women and children. Listen, and we know he does his best because they all eat and they have their fill. And just to show how best of the best he's doing his best when he's feeding these people, there's 12 baskets left over. There's leftovers because he always does his best. In Hebrews 10:12, it tells us of Jesus again doing his best. Most amazingly, exceedingly awesome, preeminent, supreme. I couldn't think of any other big words to describe this. When he offered for one time a single sacrifice for sins. That's amazing. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can even get close to that. Jesus does that because he does his best all the time. So often, though, we are afraid to turn to him, to ask for his provision, to ask for him. And often that's because we're not really willing to surrender to him. We want what God can give, but we're not willing to do what we know we are being called to do. And we fail to do whatever we are being called to do. We fail to listen and obey right away. We fail to surrender to his will. And in doing so, we are forfeiting the best that God would come along and care for us. And so how do we do this? How do we get to a place where we are anticipating his best more and more? I would commend to you two things. Here's the first one. Know his track record. Know the track record of God in increasing measure. Will I know the Bible? Will I read it often? Yes, good. That's a great start. Read it more. Know more of who God is. See his might and his power and his majesty and his authority. Understand his character and his track record and the things that he does and how he works, that when you get into your difficult situation, you'll understand God's character and how it will impact your specific life situation, that your faith would grow, that you would then anticipate his best. Know his track record. Here's the second thing. Know his love. Know his love. Know his son, Jesus Christ, that he sent to this earth to die on a cross for your sin and my sin, that if we believe in him, we can be forgiven of that thing, sin. Think about that. Knowing his love, that he shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ dies for you and for me. You don't do that for people that you like. You do that for people that you love. God loves you. Know that he loves you. Know that he loves you, and let that stir faith inside you to trust him, to rely on him, to depend on him, so that as you walk through these life situations, like they are walking through this wedding ceremony now, and God is showing up, you are beholding his glory like the disciples are going to do here in just a minute. They're going to see the manifest glory, and they're going to believe in him in a greater way. See him for who he is and have your faith increased. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, now became wine. This is what Jesus can do. He can make something out of nothing. Maybe you're sitting right now thinking, you know what, my situation, I got nothing. That's exactly great. It's perfect. He doesn't need anything. He didn't even need the water. You ever think about that? He didn't need the water. He didn't even need the jars. He could have just made all of it. Why? Because he made everything. That's the power and the authority and the might that our God has. That's the power and authority and the might that Jesus has. See his glory. Be in awe of him. Look at verse 11 here as we get to the end. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His manifest glory displayed. Listen, You may not physically see Jesus walk on water or eat bread broken with 5,000 other people. You may not see him spit in mud and rub it on a blind man's eye and have his sight regained. You may not watch him command a crippled person to get up and walk. You may not be there when Jesus stands outside Lazarus' tomb and says, "Come out, Lazarus," and raises him from the dead. Listen, but you can behold the glory of God still. And the best and most amazing and most specifically articulated, detail-oriented way for you to do that is in his word as his spirit moves in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And that we all with unveiled face," that's a work of the spirit in your life, "behold the glory of God and are transformed from one degree of glory to another." But that doesn't happen if you're not looking to God. That doesn't happen if you're not anticipating him to do something awesome, great, and amazing. That doesn't happen when your eyes are on self, when you're worried about your problem, when you're stuck in your difficulty, and you're overwhelmed, and you don't know how to go on, because it's all about you. And it's all about me so often. And God is saying, listen, come to me. Come to me. I will take care of you. See my power. See my might. See my track record. See my love. Why would you not trust me? And then when you combine that with he's given us this language of prayer that we can come to him, oh, how foolish I know I am so often for neglecting these things. I won't accuse you of that, but I know that that is often myself. And we need to come to him. We need to come to him. The disciples here, they go from seemingly very little faith to now it says that they believed in him. They have been strengthened. I want you to write this down. This is point number 4 on the path to God's glory. I must get ready to be strengthened. I must get ready to be strengthened, because as you see God display his glory, as you see his mighty works, as you have him interact and intercept into your life over and over again, God's going to do awesome and amazing things, and it's going to change you. It's going to strengthen you. So how do you do this? How do you have this strengthening happening in your life? Well, we've kind of already gone over it. You have to start by turning to his provision. Eyes off of self, eyes on to God. Calling out to him, surrendering to his will, doing whatever he tells you, listening and obeying right away, and anticipating his best, having faith in Jesus, that God, perfectly sovereign over the situation, will do what's best. And that's what's best because he says so. Trusting in him, getting ready to be strengthened as you watch, as you see the glory of God. It's my hope and prayer that this morning this has been kind of a sign on the road of your life of the glory of God that would kind of direct you, much like the disciples, that would cause your hearts to be filled, your belief to increase, your faith and your trust to grow in Jesus as you see a sign of the glory of God.